Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion this morning with the topic of soul. Thank you all so much for joining us today. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. We'll begin with our morning prayer.
Reading from page 263 of Miscellaneous Writings and 116 of the Blue Book, Divinity Court and General Collectania. How blessed it is to think of you as beneath the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, safe in his strength, building on his foundation, and covered from the devourer by divine protection and affection. Always bear in mind that his presence, power, and peace meet all human needs and reflect all bliss. Cultivate the habit of trust by daily repeating, I am led by the Spirit of infinite wisdom. I consecrate my will, my judgment, my desire, and all my faculty to the direction of the All-Wise One. I shall hear. I shall know. I shall do right. Mary Baker Eddy.
It's beautiful. Thank you, Florence. Okay, Karen, the watching point.
Watch number 194. Watch lest you believe that you can ever really lose your spiritual ability to reflect God, which is a gift of God to each of his children. In this dream of mortality, it is possible to lose sight of it, just as children sometimes close their eyes while riding on a train, and imagine that they are going backwards. Sometimes they can make themselves feel all the sensations of going in the direction opposite to the one in which they actually are going. To correct the error, they need only open their eyes.
Thank you. All right, any comments on that?
And how do we open our eyes?
By knowing that our eyes are open to the truth and there's only one mind.
Yeah, I mean, eyes are spiritual here, right?
Spiritual discernment. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, is to open our thought to spiritual discernment, exactly. To open our consciousness to God. In other words, the only thing interfering with our hearing and perceiving God's message for us is stuff that we put in the way that appear to dirty the window, if you will, or close the eyes, if you will. We need to get the material stuff out of the way. We need to cleanse our consciousness.
It's so beautiful to think, you know, that this is a gift to us from God. He's given us so many gifts, and we can be so grateful for them. Part of it is being aware and acknowledging it. And yes, it's here for all of us. And to know that everyone can. You know, it's sad to me sometimes when people argue Christian Science because their eyes are blinded. They can't seem to see the truth of it. Their eyes are blinded. So open my eyes that I might see.
Yeah. Well, you sure are right, Mary. What a gift it is. I've been working a lot with that blessing book that we've talked about before. I can't remember the name of the author, Pierre something. And it's just saying how if you make this a practice, to see everyone around you and everyone you think about. And even if you don't see anyone or don't think about anyone, write yourself a list of people to bless. And just see them, whatever they seem to be struggling with, see that they are abundant in health or abundant in joy, and just feel it in your heart. And it's such a, it's a great practice. It's really so fulfilling.
Yes.
To me, again, the spiritual, the scientific statement of being means a lot. He's given us this for us to know we are not material. And on page 117 of the Blue Book, I read something which I will share here. He says that the body and you are not one. You are not in the body talking to it, and it talk, it cannot talk of itself. You are spiritual, not material. You are my good, faithful follower of Christ, the image of God. Indeed, you are this idea and have no strife with the flesh. You reflect God, and his image is like unto spirit, not matter. The flesh has no connection with you. Realize this, and you are master of the situation. I love it because the fact that we have to stay knowing is a spiritual sense that's telling us that we are not material. I would never have known this, and I'm sure most would never have known this if we didn't come to Christian Science. This is what he's telling us we are. I mean, never would I have come across this, that we are indeed spiritual and not matter.
Thank you. That's beautiful. That can be written up in a short article. Thank you, Florence. Mm-hmm. Which was that?
Yeah, 117 of Divinity Course in General Collectania.
The Blue Book. Yeah, it's a perfect hint, yes. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
And as you think about this, what we call, or what is referred to here as the gift, remember, it's a gift that nobody can ever take from you. And the reason it's a gift that no one can ever take from you is because you are the manifestation of God when you are in your right mind. Nobody can ever take that away from you. You can ignore it. You can try to forget it.
Or you can give it away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But nobody else can ever take it from you.
It's only, as the Watching Point said, in belief, it's just an awakening up process. But you give it away when you get annoyed with others, or you get fearful or angry, or whatever comes across of the carnal mind that we discussed last week. Art, so bar your doors to those false suggestions and keep that wonderful gift that the Lord God Almighty has given to each one of us. Thank you, Karen, for each week picking out a watching point and modifying it for us.
You're welcome.
All right, well, we have this beautiful lesson on soul, and I found it interesting because in this lesson, it's almost divided up into various attributes of soul, if you will. I mean, the first, the beauty of soul, and then the joy of it. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. And then the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who had to learn the lesson of what?
Humility.
Yeah. So we have beauty, joy, humility, and then the story of the sheep, the shepherd going after the one sheep. That's kindness, love, and charity. And then in anger, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We have to express forbearance, not quick to fly off the handle. And then in science and health, it's so beautiful, it's really speaking to a large degree about our health. The last citations where Mrs. Eddy says, what we now consider the best condition for organic and functional health in the human body may no longer be indispensable to health. Moral conditions will be found always harmonious and health-giving. Neither organic inaction nor overaction is beyond God's control, and man will be found normal and natural to change mortal thought, and therefore more harmonious in his manifestations than he was in prior states, which human belief created and sanctioned. And again, man governed by soul, not by material sense. And we will discern our spiritual sense, our spiritual nature. And for Science and Health starts out with, man, you are the expression of soul. Therefore, you are the expression of health, of forbearance, of kindness and charity, of humility, of joy, and of beauty. Because those are all attributes, that wonderful synonym, soul, the beautiful one. So, Jeremy, would you read the golden text?
Psalms. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Thank you. And both Chardell and Nancy sent me some things about that, what Bicknell Young says. Many of you know Bicknell Young loves an attribute of beauty and speaks so well on it, and knowing that it is something we all reflect through soul. So, Chardell, would you read, but not the first paragraph, start at your second paragraph, spirit is a substantial.
Yes, that's what I was going to do. I just wanted to read one introduction. There is just one soul, God. That is the only soul anybody has. And then spirit is a substantial, enduring, ever-present, ever-well, ever-active, ever-harmonious substance of all creation. The substance of you, all the substance you have got. Soul indicates something else. As it is used humanly, the word soul has a kind of meaning a little higher than the word spirit. Everything that is beautiful is said to be produced by soul. It is, if you like, that particular ability of infinity to express itself in infinite beauty throughout creation. Everything that is beautiful that we know anything about has its origin in soul, divine mind. That is the reason that in order to express beauty, a person must be something besides an intellectual. And I stop there.
All right. I'll read the last part.
Okay.
One of the parts. Beauty cannot be affected by any belief because it has its own being in God. It is all the time, forever, one with its own infinitude and perfection. It cannot be afflicted or impaired in any way because there is no other power or presence. There is no conceivable way in which it could be injured because there is nothing to conceive of injury. Beauty, in all its glorious perfection, is conceived by God alone as the conception of God. Beauty, regardless of any material seeking, is spiritual. Like truth, it is eternal. So don't criticize anyone for trying to be beautiful. We'll all be beautiful in heaven, you may be sure. And I love that. And I, you know, people seek it. Oh my goodness. All this Botox, every other thing, looking for some kind of physical beauty, and it's not there. And those pages in Science and Health, 244 to 248, you should make them your companion. Because in those pages, she does speak about beauty, expression, form, outline, and color given to us by the Father, if we know it. And Also, she handles all the beliefs of age and aging. They are wonderful pages. Chapter Footsteps of Truth.
And that should be your morning beauty treatment. Every morning.
It should. Enhance your, ask God to enhance your beauty with the beauty of holiness. Because holiness in itself is beautiful. And when you are beautiful in that way, or handsome, there's no comparison, there's no competing, there's no, she's, you know, got prettier hair than I do, or whatever. You just glow with the radiance of God. Mrs. Eddy mentions the words radiance and mortality in those pages. And that's how, that's the true beauty.
And that beauty does not leave you.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't grow
it
old.
It never fades away.
It doesn't change. Uh-huh. It doesn't need any change to make it, you know, to keep it up.
No.
You know, they talked about Mrs. Eddy when they saw her in her later years, that her skin was perfect like a 17-year-old, and that her eyes sparkled, and she was always beautiful.
Thank you, yes. Graceful and beautiful. So remember that. And also, to me, beauty goes along with health, because when you're feeling healthy, you're going to be radiant and expression, form, outline, and color. When you're not feeling healthy, it's not a pretty picture usually. So it's all wrapped together in one divine goodness. So work on those things. Think about those things. Go ahead. Who's trying to speak?
In Science and Health, it says that beauty is a thing of life, of divine life. So we already come with that beauty. We are already the reflection of that beauty. And the Bible says so much, don't look outside for the beauty. And it talks about all the adornments. And I don't recall what citation, but it's so great, talking about the beauty that fades, as opposed to the beauty of a spirit. All that is in that quote. I'm sorry, I don't have the citation.
Yes. Mm. And you know, when we see all the beauty in nature, in a lovely article by Reverend Kratzer that Carrie sent me called Mind and Nature, he says that God is in a degree manifest through what men call nature. That he is never manifest because of matter, but always in spite of it, which I thought was interesting. We see him despite matter. We see the beauty of him all around us. And then Crafter says, for he who can correctly discern the life, beauty, and harmony manifest in a little flower is sure to find God and man in his image and likeness. So look beyond the mask and see the face of God, because he's everywhere. All right, Nancy, you sent beauty.
Yes, this is from the 1937 College by Bicknell Young. The one who is demonstrating soul will not seek to do it, but the beauty of his soul will be manifested in his surroundings. Soul particularly stands for the things that beautify human experience and make life more enjoyable. Soul is a word that signifies beauty, happiness, harmony, peace, and so on. Soul indicates a higher attainment of science than mind. Mind signifies reasoning faculties. Soul is the spontaneity of knowing without process. Soul is the isness of all. Soul is the substance of all beauty, the principle, the activity, the law of all that is beautiful. It is the impulsion of all true expression. Man is a state of revelation, spontaneously showing forth soul. He who believes that he has a soul in his body will have to get rid of that belief. There is nothing to that at all. There is just one spirit, one soul, and that is God. Soul is the divine mind, and it is that particular quality of infinity that expresses itself in infinite beauty and grandeur throughout creation. Soul is all there is to music and the art, and everything that is beautiful, noble, and grand has its origin in soul, in divine mind.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
And in that golden text that we should worship in the beauty of holiness, I mean, is that where and how you worship, in the beauty of God, in the holiness of God? Think about it. That's wherever you are, however you worship, whatever room or place you're in, see it as God's beautiful tabernacle, sanctuary, something, a beautiful place in which to worship Him. So, all right. Then we have joy, and we talked, I believe it was last week, a lot about happiness and how in order to be joyful, you have to what?
Be joyful.
Be joyful, yes.
Express it.
Yep. Resist the temptation. Mrs. Eddy says if you want to be happy, be happy. and to share it with others. That's part of joy, or sharing it with others.
A lot of gratitude, I think, and joy. When you feel very grateful, you feel that joy in your heart.
Very much so. And then humility. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar?
He got very prideful about what he thought he was doing to his kingdom.
Yes, he did.
He thought all the good his work instead of from God.
Right.
A lesson for today. What's going on today? We don't think we need God. We've got it all in money. Mm-hmm. What we're doing.
Yeah, our gods are doing just fine.
Yeah.
I read in one of the Bible commentaries that this process for Nebuchadnezzar took about 7 years. I don't know if anyone else picked up on that. Yeah, well, you know, the way it reads, it just, you kind of feel like it's like a weekend or something. but, you know, his hair became like feathers and his nails became like claws. You know, that's some imagery there, right?
Yeah, it takes a while for that.
And exactly. And so seven is that word. There's, you know, Kratzer does a lot with the numerology around that. But seven is kind of like a complete. So the way I read that was, he was completely broken down to be rebuilt.
Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good thought.
And that is sometimes what it takes. Mm-hmm. You know, the Christians talk about a brokenness, because until you're really broken, you keep steaming ahead. Even when you have signs that maybe you're not doing the right thing, you ignore them and you just steam ahead. And pretty soon, things really do get broken. And finally, you're absolutely face down.
No place.
On your knees. Mm-hmm.
Yes, knees. Place to go but up. And that's what happened to him, Nebuchadnezzar. But thank God he did. And then the beautiful thing that he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." So he saw it, and he even was humble enough to see what happened to him.
Right. He's speaking from his.
Yes. And then an article from Carrie, "The Genius of Christian Science," by George C. Duff, Webster defines humility as lowliness of mind. "To the general mortal sense, it is associated with poverty and other threadbare, inexcusable weaknesses, much in need of a great sustaining hope. It is, however, a note deep and full that rings with no uncertain sound throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Every noteworthy character described therein is clothed in humility and obedience. The handmaids of wisdom. Although the word is not used so often by Mrs. Eddy, all her works breathe forth the very spirit of true humility. And in miscellaneous writing, she refers to it as the genius of Christian Science. Now, why would she refer to it as the genius of Christian Science?
Well, without it, you're not going anywhere.
Yeah. You think you're smart, huh? You think you're so smart.
And with the right understanding of it and living of it, there isn't anything you can't accomplish with God.
That's it. It is the genius. It's how to reach the pinnacle. Because knowing God does everything, you're unlimited, aren't you?
I can't remember the quote, but it was humility was the door, something?
Yes.
So is it a prism?
Yeah.
It's lens and prism.
Lens and prism. But also there was something about the door. I don't know it offhand. Yeah. The few things she wrote about humility were very beautiful.
And powerful.
She didn't need to write a lot. She lived it. And there are many other ways to describe humility. You know, she was a scribe under orders. Jesus, I and my Father are one. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. And the Father hath not left me alone. Jesus always knew it was not him doing the work, as did Mrs. Eddy.
And
humility.
She refers to Jesus as the meek and the mighty in the same sentence.
Yes.
Implying that humility is the source of all strength and capability.
Without it, you cannot, you do not allow God's might to be reflected in you. You know, you see, put yourself aside. Jesus lived the Christ. How? By being meek.
Exactly.
Yes.
And that is the true concept of humility. Too many people have this human concept of humility as some sort of weakness, which is totally wrong. Unless you understand human strength is not weak, it is weakness, because it's not strength at all.
Yeah, as we know, it takes a lot of strength to be meek.
Yeah.
I think it was last week or very recently, someone said those who live in the sight of God inevitably become humble. Now that we're talking about humility, that's such a great thing.
Yes. Well,
you have to give all the credit to God for everything.
Always, indeed. So these are your expressions of soul we've been talking about. And the next, the story of the 100 sheep and the shepherd going out searching for the one that was lost. In an article, The Bad Little Sheep, was by John. It was a sweet story, but he writes, above my desk hangs a picture which I desire to keep ever near. It shows a shepherd leaning over a jagged precipice and stretching forth a saving arm to the helpless sheep. It must have been a bad little sheep to have wandered from the quiet and the careful shepherd. It must have been awful, willful, disobedient, and a headstrong little creature. For not otherwise could it be found in this distressing situation. A great chasm yawns beneath, ominously circling above, moves a waiting vulture. Yet to this hapless little animal, this willful, disobedient, and headstrong animal, perchance, is stretched out the hand of compassion. Through heedlessness or deliberate disobedience, it has become separated from its brothers of the flock and their kindly shepherd. Should not such grievous dereliction be strongly censured? But then it goes on, because in the picture it furnishes food for thought. And we do know our loving Mother, Father, God, the Great Shepherd, he never tires in seeking out his sheep, does he? No matter how far we stray, no matter what things we've done, he comes after us. And it's quite a beautiful picture. I'm sure the picture that John Randall Dunn refers to is beautiful. And that doesn't not include at times strong rebukes when needed, but other times there's a need for great compassion, as in this instance. And in something that Nancy had found a while ago from the 12 Years of Mary Baker Eddy by Irving Tomlinson, he writes, love is a shepherd who goes forth into the darkness of the night, into the storm and wind, to find the lost sheep. This shepherd of love leaves the beaten path, searches the wood and marsh, pushes aside the brambles, and seeks until the lost is found. Then he places it within his bosom and returns to heal and restore. Isn't that just beautiful? What a beautiful description of our God. And again, it's our reflection of him, of soul. That is what we must be. And you know, God will always tell you when it's time for a rebuke or when it's time for compassion, patience, and just to keep loving, to bring that lost sheep back into the fold.
You know, that very first season of The Chosen, the very first episode is with Jesus saving Mary. It's one of the most touching aspects of that entire series. I can't watch that and not cry. The way he saves her, the lost sheep.
Yeah.
Thank you. I agree. I know Florence too. You can't watch it. So beautiful. That compassion. And she was ready, you know, to end her life. And that is when the time of compassion comes, as many, many other times. And this was something beautiful. I can't remember if I gave it to you, but I had it in my notes. Linda from Nevada sent this from Watch 398, Watching Point. But it says, when disease seems to be present, divine wisdom calls upon us to overcome the claim by perceiving its nothingness. But if some condition remains for a season, we should recognize that it has not the slightest power to harm us. Jesus proved that he could prevent any phase of evil from touching him by seeing its nothingness. Then he turned around and permitted his enemies to direct their full vengeance upon his corporeality, in order to prove that he was in no way harmed by the experience. You know, sometimes you seem to have something seems to be going on, but you can know. It has no power over you. Certainly can't take your life. It can't harm you in any way, because what it ultimately is an illusion, and you keep it there, and eventually you will see it diminish until it finally disappears.
Yes.
As you develop beautiful qualities of soul. Now, I remember years ago in Mrs. Evans' class, we took the from 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, these wonderful attributes of God. And in that class, we were taught that they build upon each other. You know, first you have to have the diligence, then the faith, then the virtue. They increase sort of in power. But it's important to think about these and to know about these, because by these, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And some of us sometimes say, well, gosh, how can that happen? Or how can we awaken his likeness? Well, it's making practice of these things, living them. So this beautiful article by an MW, maybe it was Martha Wilcox, from 1885, also sent by Carrie, it's talking about Peter feeling his departure is at hand with eloquent pathos, exhorts the brethren to continue steadfast in these things. And then Peter tells them by what steps they must journey toward the day star of their hopes. What steps to take. So I looked up these words to think about and how we can express them better to lead us to the day star of our journey, which is to partake of the divine nature, which, as our watching point says, we all have, just have to be awake to it. So the first, diligence, steady application in business of any kind, constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken, exertion of body or mind with unnecessary delay or sloth. So are we all doing that? Am I doing that? Steady application, constant effort to accomplish what I've been given to do. Then faith, the ascent of the mind or understanding to the truth of what God has revealed. Simple belief of the scriptures and of the existence, character, and doctrines of Christ, founded on the testimony of the sacred writers. And then faith is an affectionate, practical confidence in the testimony of God. So, do I have that? Do I have this faith, a simple trust in the Father? What all the early writers have told me, do I believe it? I have to have the eyes to see their watching point. And then the word virtue, strength, moral goodness, practice of moral duties and abstaining from vice, stemming from sincere love of God and of his laws. You will follow this path to the day star, if you do love God and your fellow man. That's what kept this Eddie's light burning, Christ Jesus' light burning. And then voluntary obedience to truth, virtue. Knowledge. Now, this is the more spiritual thought of knowledge, not just material knowledge. And all these definitions are from the 1828 dictionary. Knowledge, a clear and certain perception of that which exists. Learning, illumination of the mind, the power of knowing. Knowledge is the wing wherewith we fly to heaven. And in that Psalm 27, you know, it says to inquire in his temple. Well, this is to learn more about God, to learn more about your material body, how you need to do this, that, and the next thing. Pursuit of God. And then temperance. Moderate indulgence. temperance in eating and drinking, as opposed to gluttony or drunkenness and other indulgences to excess. So, you know, we use temperance. We don't go overboard with anything, except in our love for God and man.
Yes, right.
We go overboard. Okay, and then patience. Oh, no, this is also part of temperance. Temperance is patience, calmness. And then he calmed the wrath with godly temperance. You know, when people are acting unduly excitable about things they shouldn't be, it's calmness that will heal the situation. As Christ Jesus healed the storm, quieted the storm, peace be still. He didn't get all excited. Today's world jumping into the news reports, oh, this is happening and this is going to round the corner and everybody better do this, that, and the next thing. That's being part of the problem rather than part of the solution. So, temperance. Right now, patience. Christian submission to the divine will. The act or quality of waiting long for justice or expected good without discontent. And somewhere I'd gotten the definition that patience was confident expectancy of good, not to give up on. And then from Christ Jesus, in your patience possess ye your souls. Just calm down. Don't be over anxious about your growth or progress. Possess your souls with patience. Calm yourself. And then also, he who endures to the end shall be saved, Christ Jesus. I don't know how many people have flipped out too soon because they did not have patience. It's a requirement. Can't be a Mexican jumping bean or expect instant results all the time. Patience. And it's active. It's not just waiting or sighing and giving up. Active expectancy.
Notice that in this definition of patience, it is all referring to patient expectation of good, or patiently waiting for the good result. However, you can't be patient with evil or error.
Thank you.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely not.
Patience with respect to dust or something like that.
So great point. Thank you.
Yeah, we don't tolerate or be patient when error is raising its ugly head. We cut it off immediately. The patient that we have is the patient waiting for to unfold.
Yes, thank you very much. It's a very important point. And then godliness. Belief in God and reverence for his character and laws. Careful observation of the laws of God proceeding from love and reverence for the divine character. So we're godly as much as we love God, truly love him and want to obey and follow him. Brotherly kindness. Disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, cheerfully gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, and alleviating their distresses. Kindness ever accompanies love. And yes, again, the distinction between that and human do-goody. This is divine. And then last, and you see they all do sort of build up, the last on charity, love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines to think favorably of their fellow man and to do them good, supreme love of God and the universal good to men. And when you do that, you will see them correctly and you won't get impatient with them, with an error, yes, but not with the person. And you will have the humility to know God is doing the work within you. And you will see and experience the beauty of holiness. So we have something I thought was interesting sent to us from England, and it was written by John Wyndham, who wrote the book.
The Ultimate Freedom.
Yes. And it's about an experience about how he used, actually, beauty to create a job for himself.
So. Well, yeah, John Wyndham introduces this, and this is just an excerpt. He introduces this by saying he's helping a friend run a business just after World War II, and the friend is taking time off to recover from something and study science and health. So John Wyndham writes, "Beauty and business. My thoughts turned to the company's surroundings. The premises had been neglected during the war years and looked uninviting and dull, to say the least. Again, the irresistible urge to beautify came over me. But there seemed to be no way of paying even the smallest amount for such an undertaking. My Bible companion book, Science and Health, had told me that beauty is a thing of life, which dwells forever in the eternal mind and reflects the charms of his goodness in expression, form, and color." Page 247. "This mind, which I had learned to trust and listen to, I felt would point the way. By this time, I had also begun to grasp the idea that there is a law of God which supports every normal human footstep for improvement and progress. This law of good, I found out later when I was asked by others to help them with business problems, can be applied to any legitimate business, large or small. It is set forth most clearly in the Bible in the first three verses of the first Psalm." He quotes, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." End quote. Well, my attention was soon drawn to a row of black and white photograph enlargements mounted on the wall of the reception room. One was of a soldier drinking from a cup. I felt this photo enlargement had to go, since the war was now over. It was replaced with an attractive photo colored by a young woman of great talent and ability. The result was that the remaining black and white photos in the display now appeared unattractive and old-fashioned. These had to be replaced. And so it progressed. As one was renewed, the next thing would cry out for beautifying. We had our own carpenter who made display stands for photographic work, and in his slack hours, he would do the work of rejuvenating our premises. And money for this purpose became available as we went along. Soon, the reception room was a glory of color and beauty, with new desks, built-in seats for clients, and a large colored illuminated mural of an orchard in full blossom. There were also beautiful arrangements of fresh flowers to feast the eyes on. At that time, it was impossible to move into other premises because of government building restrictions. Other businesses, as an aftermath of the war, found themselves in the same circumstances we had been in, with neglected showroom and office premises. This right idea to beautify our surroundings had immediate consequences for good. A General Motors automobile agent came to see me about some photographic work and expressed amazement at the transformation that had taken place. He asked if we could do the same for his premises. Suddenly, we found ourselves with a brand new lucrative type of work requiring the cooperation of builders, artists, designers, architects, and planners, in addition our originals. We received contracts to remodel banks, showrooms, tourist bureaus, milk bars, and even the interior of a train. And
meeting the need can lead to a wonderful business. Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.